Good morning. Welcome to New Life. If this is your first time with us, we're thrilled to have you. And for everyone, it's great to be together. And yes, happy Mother's Day for all the mothers in the room. We are grateful. That video really summed it up. We can't be thankful enough. You definitely deserve more than one day a year, right? You can say yeah. That's more like it. All right. We are in week three of this series, as Greg mentioned. And definitely go online if you missed weeks one or two. They're worth your time. Week one, we were talking about the Holy Spirit and how he is not a thing or an it or a force, that he is God dwelling in us, conforming us into his image. And then last week, Ben talked about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Spirit has given us all gifts, each and every one of us who are followers of Christ, to be used to build up his church and ultimately to bring God glory. And today we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and I believe this message can be transformative for some of us here this morning, because it's a message of grace, a message of hope, and a message of freedom. It's the fruit of the Spirit. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right? We have a list right here showing you them. And for a lot of people, we look at this list and we say, yeah, that sounds good. I like the idea of that, but that's a lot of work, right? It seems exhausting. I'm just not naturally a patient individual. I'm just not lovey-lovey, right? We can have this thought. And I don't know what your experience is with the fruit of the Spirit, but maybe it's like my experience with fruit trees. When I was a senior in undergrad, I had a friend who was in horticulture, majoring in it, and he got into bonsai trees. If you went through the 80s, think Mr. Miyagi, Karate Kid. It's all little trees. He was trimming all the leaves all the time. It's basically a miniature tree. And he got me into this idea that we could do that. And so in the middle of winter, he took me to the greenhouse, and there was this awesome orange tree, 5 feet tall, in the middle of the greenhouse, looked beautiful, perfectly sculpted, all these little oranges, like half the size of clementines. And I was like, you want us to grow that? That's awesome. How are we going to do this? So we took some oranges, we harvested the seeds, and for weeks on end, we would go back and visit, and he was walking me through all these steps. You got to take the seeds, you put this jelly stuff on them, you put them in this one little incubator in the sun, and you got to come back, you got to move it. And we went through three or four cycles of steps. By the time I graduated, we each had a dozen orange tree saplings that were 8 to 10 inches tall. And that was one of his graduation gifts to me. And I thought, wow, that's so awesome. And then I left. And I got home 2 days later, and I had killed half of them already. And by midsummer, I was down to one. By the end of the summer, they were all dead. And I took the last tree, and I put it in an envelope, and I mailed it back to him. And I said, hey, man, I don't know if bonsai is my thing. Maybe you can help me. And I think a lot of people think about this, that we relate like this to the fruit of the Spirit, that it's a good idea, but it's kind of impossible. Maybe it's head in the clouds thinking. Some people think, you know, I don't even know if I want this in my life. It seems kind of fluffy, a little weak. Some say it's impractical in the world to get anything done if you live this way. These are all thoughts that we commonly come into our minds and people struggle with when we think of the fruit. And I'm just going to be a little blunt here. You want the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You do. It is evidence of God transforming work in your life from the inside out. And it is not weakness, it is power. All of these are relationally rich and have an enormous impact on those around us. I mean, who doesn't want this kind of friend or husband or wife or boss or a coworker? And if you say you don't like it, this is a book by Charles Stanley called The Wonderfully Spirit-Filled Life. And he says, if you don't want this, then realize what you're actually liking. The opposite of these: hateful, depressive, stressed, impatient, rude, insensitive, backstabbing, rough, controlled by passions. Sound familiar? That's the way so much of the world is, right? The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite. Love for those who do not love in return. Joy in the midst of painful circumstances. Peace when something you were counting on doesn't come through. Patience when things aren't going fast enough for you. Kindness towards those who treat you unkindly. Goodness towards those who have been intentionally insensitive to you. Faithfulness when friends have proved unfaithful. Gentleness towards those who have handled you roughly. And self-control in the midst of intense temptation. The fruit of the Spirit, our power. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. And today, I want to show you the easy and light way of bearing fruit in your life. Fruit that has power, that's abundant and rich relationally. So before we dive in, let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would allow us to see it again in a new light, Lord, and that the result of this would be that you bear much fruit in us, Lord, and that the world could see it for your glory. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one on your way out. The other thing is, when we're talking about Galatians, Paul was writing this letter in AD 49, and he was writing close after he had taken his first trip through a missionary journey through what is modern-day Turkey. And it was a Roman province of Galatia, and there were actually multiple churches that he had started. And the reason he was writing this is he was concerned about reports that he was hearing, because they were wrestling, the people that had found Christ and the freedom in Christ were now wrestling with, what do they do with the law of Moses? Should they actually follow the law as well? Do they need to be righteous in their acts and everything else? And so what are Christians supposed to do? And Paul is writing to answer this question. And jumping in at chapter 5, he just lays it out really fast, what he sees. He says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." That's Paul's view of it. He goes, the law is like slavery. You're constantly trying to fight to do good things and show that you are righteous. It is hard. It is hard work. And then he goes on verse 13. He says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love," which is exactly what Ben was talking about last week, that we are free in Christ, and he empowers us and gifts us to serve one another, to build the church up. "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another." And the whole point at the end of that is saying, you know, we're the body. We're to be unified. The picture he's given is quit biting. It's like biting yourself, right? My son is 2. He has gone through a stage of biting. One of the things we did is we just put his arm in his own mouth. Taught him real fast, right? But in the body of Christ, we do that. There's infighting. He says, get rid of it. You're devouring and destroying yourself. And then he gets into the heart of this. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions." And I think a lot of Christians get confused on that, like myself, for years, where we hear that and we go, well, if we struggle with this, like, what's the point? I mean, is this just reality? Is this what it is? And it is in your own strength that if you're trying to live by the law and to have your own righteousness, your own account of works and deeds, trying to do it in your own power, fighting against the flesh, you're going to fail every time. It's not going to work. And the reality is that it's constantly assailing us, the flesh. You aren't free to carry out the good intentions. Can anyone relate to this struggle, right? And I'm so grateful that this is in the Bible, because what it tells me is I'm not alone. In fact, Paul is the one saying the struggle. And he goes in more detail in Romans 7. And I love that he says this. He says, which he's writing to the church in Rome at this point. He says, "I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am." Ever been there? Ever feel like you want to follow God and you struggle and you go, man, I'm not cut out for this. I'm a miserable person. I'm not a good follower. This is Paul. He's saying, I get it. "Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Jesus Christ will set us free. You struggle with sin? Me too. I'm not surrendering to it, though. I'm not giving in. Why? Because greater is he that is in me. This is what he said. On my own, I am not strong enough, wise enough, determined enough to obey God's law the way that the law requires us to. I'm a slave to sin on my own. And some have said, yeah, I get the Jesus thing. I've tried that. It didn't work. I tried growing an orange tree. It didn't work, right? Here's the thing. Maybe the problem is just that. Instead of trying Jesus, you need to trust Jesus. Instead of trying Jesus, you need to trust Jesus. It's what he says in Romans 8, right after this. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. This is an all-in. Jesus was all-in. In another letter, he wrote to the church in Philippi, and he says a similar thing. He says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is Paul. He taught this to the church everywhere he went, constantly. He's saying that in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. He has set you free. He will give you his desires, and he will give you the power to fulfill and live out those desires. The problem is we keep trying to do it on our own. And if you remember when Jesus, before he left, he told his disciples, I'm going to go. And he says, it's to your benefit that I leave. Because if I leave, I will send the counselor. I will send the Spirit. He's basically saying, I'm going to leave so that I can return and be in you. I will be in you. That's the truth that we dwelt on in week one of this series. And then the same thing that he's talking about in Romans and in Philippians is what he's talking about in Galatians. And he says in verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation of the law of Moses. You are free of it. You don't have to do it on your own. He just wants you to walk with the Spirit in your life. When you try on your own, in your own power, your strength, you're going to fail over and over again. We've all experienced it. We are not free on our own. And that's where that confusion in that passage lies, is people are going, well, if this is the case isn't that. The reality is that Jesus set us free. He gave us the Spirit. That's the freedom. This is grace, the grace of God. And when I tried to grow the tree, if you remember the story, on my own effort, right, I followed with him for months, grew 12 saplings. I'm still blown away that I succeeded that much. And then when I left, I killed them all. But I was succeeding when? When I was trusting my friend. He's the one that had the wisdom and the knowledge, the ability, the power to actually follow through and grow seeds into trees. And every step of the way when I followed him, I succeeded. And then I left. And on my own, I killed them all. Are you seeing this picture? This picture that Paul's painting for us between trying on your own and trusting him. And to make it clear, Paul goes into what is the reality of the picture of us trying on our own. In the orange tree with me, they all died, right? So look at this in verse 19. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think a lot of people, when they think of the fruit of the Spirit in this whole passage of chapter 5, they want to get away, and they want to study the fruit, and they look at them all. And you know what I studied? I studied these. I looked them all up in the Greek, all 15, just to see, where do I stack up? I've done them all, every single one of them. Sorcery, yep, if you look at the Greek and go into it, It's actually drug use tied to idolatrous behavior. Check. All of these I have failed. And if we were to put up these and then have each one of us go through with a pin, we could all still, in our own lives, pin some of those that we still struggle with or that we still fail in. We're all in the same boat. That's what Romans says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our righteous acts are like filthy rags compared to God. We can't do this on our own. We need God's grace. And that's what he's given us, the Holy Spirit. And that's why Romans, he says, thanks be to God who set us free, who has not left us to try on our own, who doesn't leave us as slaves, but freed us from slavery of sin through the Holy Spirit and his powers at work in our life to bring about a different result. So what is the result that he produces? It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. None. The law was to show restraint, to know what's right. And here he's saying there's no law. You can excel and have as much of this as you want. There's no limit. Go after it. Go after the fruit. And the interesting thing is, where he says there's no law against these things, produce as much as you want. Who is the one that produces it? Did you catch it? Look what it says. The Holy Spirit produces it. He is the producer of the fruit in our lives. And I want to share a picture with you of that I just came across this week that I thought was interesting. My son, he's two. He's one. My wife's probably frustrated. I keep calling him two, and he's not. he loves avocados. Anyone ever heard of a Haas avocado? It's pretty much most of the ones you would come across. And this was in the early 1900s. A.R. Rideout from Whittier, California, was an innovator and a pioneer of avocados, and he was searching for new varieties. He would plant them all over the streets, in people's yards. He was just sending them everywhere. The problem was he didn't always know what kind of seed he had, all right? And so as he was going along in 1920, Mr. Rudolph Haas, a postman, bought a seedling tree from Mr. Rideout, and he planted it in his yard. His plan was to graft in other branches of other avocados so he could have multiple, and it failed. The tree would not take any other branch. And he was so frustrated, he was ready to cut it down. But his children convinced him to keep it because they said the taste was better. This fruit is like the best in the area. And so he saved it. And over time, he realized that the quality was high and that it gave a good yield. And so in 1935, he patented his tree, Haas, this one tree. And then he partnered with a grower and said, will you promote my tree? And within a year, the guy was exclusively doing Haas avocados because of the quality and the yield and how they, multiple times they produced through the year. To the point where at the end of Haas's life in 1952, when he died, it had transformed the market. Today, Haas accounts for 80% of all avocados in the world. Generates more than $1 billion in revenue for the U.S. 95% of avocados in California are Haas. All from this one tree that would not accept any other way. And I love it because if you know anything about how they do it, they take the seed of an avocado, children's experiment, right? Anyone ever done this? Put three sticks, put it in water, grows a shoot. You know what they do once it gets up? They cut off the top and they take a little part of a Haas tree and they drop it in, right into the other tree. They graft it. And the only thing that comes out is Haas. And that's the same thing that God has done with us, that we're going along in our own life, producing stuff that he doesn't want. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, drops it right in us. And he wants to produce only his fruit. And what's awesome is his desire is the same. Haas is like the number one avocado in the world. They taste great, they last, they're awesome. He wants that, the Holy Spirit. He wants his fruit to be evident in the whole world, everywhere. And you remember that dead tree that I had? An image of? I have an image for you. This is my friend's tree. He's 5 feet tall, 12 years old. He knows what he's doing. If I was near him, I could trust him. And I would probably have a tree like that. On my own, fail. All 12 dead. He's still growing this thing. I don't think this thing's ever going to die. He's so good at this. And this is the point. Instead of trying to produce fruit in your life, will you trust the Holy Spirit to produce it in you? Because if I live near him, when I was trusting my friend, I was growing orange trees. When I tried on my own, I failed. And I think a lot of us, we try on our own to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we fail. And what's interesting is, if you remember, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia because they were talking about the law. And he's saying, you're free from the law. Quit following it. Trust the Holy Spirit in your life. He wants to produce this fruit in us. And then you know what we do as Christians? We come along, we go, oh, a list. Nice. I can do that. And we start living by the law with the fruit of the Spirit, right? We make this law. We try to be loving and peaceful, and we're like, oh, I blew it again. I'm horrible. And God's saying, no, this isn't law. It's called trust. Trust the Holy Spirit. He will produce this in you. So how do we do this? Three practicals. The first one, memorize Galatians 5:22 through 23. Yes, memorize it. Not so that you're focused on it, but that it's in you. The Word of God, Hebrews says, it's living and active. When we get that in us, it's like feeding on the Word. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring it to remembrance when we need it. You know what he'll do? He'll use this verse in your life. You won't even have to try to do it. You'll be unloving in a conversation, and all of a sudden God's like, try love. You'll be impatient on the highway. He'll say, what's wrong? Be patient. The Holy Spirit is the one that will do it. But will you just do the work of memorizing it? I got my daughter to do this. Knowing that we were going into the Holy Spirit and talking about this, I was like, I wonder if my daughter could memorize this. All right, she's 5. She did it in less than a day. You know why? I said if she did it, she could dye my hair blue. I got my hair dyed blue. I don't have a good picture for you, but needless to say, it was fun. And we were a little worried because the dye we used was like 12 years old that my wife had in the car. And so we were like, I don't know if this is going to come out or not. It'll be interesting. She memorized it in less than a day. And then week by week right now, we're going through and she's writing the fruit and finding verses. And we have this tree decoration in our house. And I noticed that there were 9 rings on it. So there's 9 fruit. So she each week is putting one on there. And we're really focused on this. Why? Because I want it in her. I just want her to know this, to dwell in it. Because the Spirit of God will use it in her life. So that's practical number one. Memorize the verse. Practical number two is we just need to center ourselves on Christ. This goes back to the discipleship compass, the very center. Center yourself on Christ. As you do that, you're centering yourself in the Holy Spirit. You're coming back and saying, I want your way, your desires in my life. And some of you who have said, maybe I've tried that, maybe you had expectations of what you thought it would be, like Haas, who had the best tree ever and was ready to kill it because he didn't see that it didn't have the branches he wanted. He wanted to put others in, it wasn't working, right? Come back, submit to the Lord. Follow the Spirit's leading in your life and just watch what he'll do. It's incredible, and the fruit will be evident. And for some of you that in the beginning I had mentioned may even struggle with this idea that it's even practical in the world, how many of you have ever seen Undercover Boss? Familiar with the show? It's a TV show, I think ABC aired it. There was a guy who went on there. His name is Joel Manby, a senior executive for Hershen Family Entertainment. He went on there and they got raved reviews. He had millions of people contacting him asking, what is it you do? How do you do this? Because what happened is they saw the fruit of the Spirit in his life, in his interactions with people around him, and they saw something was different. And he ended up getting a book deal out of this. He wrote Love Works, 7 Timeless Principles for Effective Leaders. It's a great book. If you manage or lead people or involved with relationships at all, it is a great book because he's talking about Jesus Christ, going back to the center, the servant leadership that Jesus embodied. And the result of it, as you do that and you live it, is the fruit. And it was so evident. The world is hungry for the fruit of the Spirit. You think the fruit of the Spirit is weak? It is power. It was one of the highest rated shows on that program and created a book deal out of it. And if you read the intros to the book, it is like every Christian executive, every Christian pastor out there, they're blown away They said, this is phenomenal. And I love it because it's not a minister. It's not a pastor. It's a senior executive living in the world in his daily life and was putting the fruit of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit on display, and everyone was eating it up. That's what God wants in our lives. And the last thing is, we just need to abide. And I'm going to give you a taste. John 15, this is my last piece for you, is just read this. Most people, they start in 15, they get to 16, they just keep going. It's that good. And he says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branch that does not bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and are purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? When I tried to grow a fruit tree, I learned, apart from my friend, I can do nothing. I read online. We had conversations. I still failed. I needed him in my daily life, guiding and directing me. And so those are the steps. Memorize Galatians, the passage on the fruit. Focus on God more than you're focused on the fruit, trusting that the Holy Spirit will produce it in your life. And then just abide. It's the grace of God that we just get to abide in him. And if we walk with him in the Spirit, the fruit will become evident. And what's awesome is that's where we're going next week. We're going to help you learn, how do you walk in the Spirit? What does that even look like? We've got some tips. It's going to be great. And I want to end with the end of Galatians 5. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires and their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And that's what that executive did. And people saw the fruit in his life. Every area of our life. What area do you struggle to say, yes, I want the fruit? Because if, in all honesty, the fruit will transform every area of your life. Go to the Lord. Ask the Spirit to do it. And it says, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. He goes back to that unity, the idea of the Holy Spirit's goal is to build us up, to glorify God, even in the fruit in our lives. So can we trust him to do it? It's grace. It is freeing. It is awesome. And it will change the world if we live it. And today we have an opportunity to, as it says, Christ Jesus nailed our passions and desires and sinful nature to the cross. One of the best things we can do to remember that, we're going to have the band come back up, and we're going to be going through communion, which is an opportunity just to give thanks and to celebrate all that Jesus has done for us, which, has he not done amazing things? I hope you're seeing that through this series, that the fact that the Spirit of God is in you is incredible. And one of the few practices he gave us is to celebrate him as communion. And he said, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it, and then he broke it in pieces, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And this morning, as you approach the Lord's table and you give thanks for what Christ has done, that your sins are nailed to the cross, that he has freed us from the law, and that he has given us his Spirit and the freedom of following him, we're no longer condemned to death, but we are given eternal life. It's thanksgiving in our hearts that we come. And so if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, we ask you to join us. We have the bread and the wine, their juice up here in the front and in the back, and we have gluten-free in the middle on the back and in the balcony. And you can just take a piece and you can dip it in and celebrate as we worship together. So let me pray before we partake. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are an incredible, loving, and gracious God, Lord, that you don't leave us to do all of the law, that you have freed us, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit, that you have taken our sinful flesh and nailed it to the cross, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we partake with you, that we could really enter into this, Lord. And just feel your freedom and your grace, Lord. And we ask that your Spirit would produce the fruit in our lives. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.